Our study of the fourth gospel. This morning we come to the final verses of John 6, namely verses 60 through 71. John 6, verses 60 through 71. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning and as we make our way through it. John 6, beginning our reading at verse 60 and then reading through to the end of the chapter. And I would just remind you as we read here that this is God's own word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So far, the reading of God's own word, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been making our way through John's gospel. And especially in these last weeks through John chapter 6. And we have seen in John 6 that Jesus is revealing to us over and over again the heart of his Father. The Father is the one who sent his Son to give life to the world. And as we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus is the bread of life. The bread of life offered to sinners like you and me, sinners who, if left to ourselves, would starve in the wilderness. We are beggars. This is true. But God is a giver. And this is true as well. And here in John 6, Jesus is saying to us over and over again, in effect, those same words that God spoke so much earlier in the prophet Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat bread and milk without money and without cost. Why would you spend your wages for that which does not satisfy and your labor for that which does not fill? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." Here in John 6, Jesus has offered bread to the starving. He's offered life to the dying. He's offered grace to sinners. And now as we come to the end of the chapter, we hear the response of the crowd. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Remember how this chapter began. It began with a large multitude, a crowd coming to Jesus, a crowd that we learned numbered at least 5,000 men. And if you added the women and children to that, more likely a number somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people following Jesus, coming to Jesus. This crowd has benefited in coming to Jesus. They have eaten of the bread that Jesus gave them. Remember how he had multiplied the loaves and the fish and gave them all their fill, and there were basketfuls left over. They've heard the word that Jesus spoke to them, the word of life. But you see, they've forgotten something very important. They've forgotten that while man does not live by bread alone, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. And the great problem of this crowd was this. They wanted the bread, but they didn't want the word. And so the response to the word of the living God, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And you see, this isn't so much an issue of understanding. It's an issue of acceptance. They understood what Jesus was saying. At least they understood it enough to the extent that they knew they needed to cast themselves upon Him in order to be saved. They understood that much, and yet they rejected it. They did not want to listen to God's word. They did not want to listen to the word of Jesus. They did not want to cast themselves upon Jesus for their eternal salvation. Remember, this is the very same crowd who declared Jesus a prophet and wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king. And they wanted to do so because they were interested in a political king who would keep their bellies full with bread that cost them nothing. But they're not interested at all in a Savior who will feed and nourish them unto eternal life with His own body and blood. To put it simply, they really want nothing to do with grace. And yet look at Jesus' response, verse 61. Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Yes, Jesus knows what is in man. He knows what is in the heart of man. He knows that the crowd is grumbling. Yes, there's that word again. We saw it last Lord's Day. They're behaving just like their fathers did in the wilderness. There, God had fed them with manna, the bread from heaven, and they grumbled and complained about it. That was physical bread. And now Jesus offers them spiritual bread, food that will nourish their souls unto eternal life, and yet the result is the same. They grumble. They complain. But Jesus doesn't give up on them. He doesn't drive them away. In fact, He preaches the gospel to them again. Look at verse 62. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?" If you're offended by the word I've spoken, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending? Now, Jesus has spoken of ascending once before in John's Gospel. It was in that nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. And He said, "How can anyone ascend unless he is first descended from heaven?" Speaking of His own work. And do you remember what He goes on to say immediately after that? He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on Him should have eternal life." And you remember the context there. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had been grumbling, they'd been complaining in the wilderness, and God sent fiery serpents to bite the people as a punishment, but He also provided a way out. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, and all the people had to do was to look to that serpent and they would live. It would have been foolishness for those who were bitten in the wilderness not to look. There was life for the looking. And so also here, it's foolishness for the crowd not to cast themselves upon Jesus. There is life for the looking. When Jesus speaks here of ascending, He has in view all that will transpire before He ascends. He has in view His crucifixion when He is lifted up from the earth to draw all peoples to Himself. He has in view His resurrection when He rises up from the dead. He has in view the fact that He will die the death that sinners deserve and give to sinners the life they do not deserve. And how does He do that? Well, look at verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And again, we go back to that meeting that Jesus had with Nicodemus, where he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. And it's only the Spirit that can give us that new birth. He must take away the dullness of our minds. He must take away the blindness of our eyes, the deafness of our ears, the hardness of our hearts. He must remove all of that we might see Jesus and hear Jesus. And how does the Spirit do that? He does it through the Word. Look at the end of verse 63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus has preached to this crowd. And his words are not empty words. They are words of life. To receive the word of Jesus and believe in him is life. Not just endless life as we know it now, but life that cannot be snuffed out by death. Life that overcomes death. This is what Jesus offers. And yet look at what he goes on to say in verses 64 and 65. There are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Again, Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they have rejected his word. He knows that they have rejected life. He knows that they do not believe. In fact, he knew from the beginning. Before he ever spoke to the word to them, he knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And yet, that didn't stop him from feeding them. And it didn't stop him from preaching to them. And it didn't stop him from offering them grace. And it didn't stop him from offering them himself, even his body and his blood. Look again at verse 65. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus didn't say this to cancel out human responsibility. No, they were responsible for what they heard. And you and I are responsible for what we hear. He didn't say this to cancel out human responsibility. He said this to tell his disciples and to tell us that the unbelief of the crowd is no surprise to him. Again, think of this. 10 to 20,000 people that have come to him and at the beginning of the chapter and by the end of the chapter, they'll all be gone. And we could very easily conclude that Jesus has somehow failed here, that he has not accomplished his will, that he is not as powerful a Savior as what we might think him to be. And Jesus reminds us and teaches us here that the unbelief of the crowd is no indication of any failure on his part. He has offered them life. He's told them what is acceptable and pleasing to his Father. He's invited them to come. He's welcomed them to come. He's summoned them to come, to look to him and live. And it's no fault of his that they don't. And they don't. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Again, the chapter began with the crowd following Jesus. It ends with them all turning back. This crowd will walk with him no longer. Why not? Because they would not accept his word. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't accept his word. One author put it this way, what they wanted, he would not give. And what he offered, they would not receive. They just wanted the physical bread. They didn't want the word. And you see, there's a question then here for each one of us as well. Are you going to tell Jesus what you need? And then refuse him if he doesn't give it? Or are you going to let Jesus define what you need and humbly receive that which he gives? To put it another way, will we depend Or will we demand that Jesus fit into our life story? Or will we rejoice that in His grace He offers us a place in His story? You see, that's the question for all of us, isn't it? And it was the question for the disciples, the 12 disciples that remained as well. Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 67. So He said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" You can imagine what a test this must have been for those 12 disciples. They've seen the crowd. In what He was saying and in the kingdom He was bringing. And yet by the end of the chapter, they're all gone. Talk about an anti-church growth movement. And all because of the word Jesus spoke. And so the temptation certainly must have been there for the 12 to depart as well. They were not unlike us. So often we are people who follow the crowd. Where the crowds are, there we go. And where the crowds depart, then we depart as well. And as they watched the thousands walk away, the temptation must have been there for the 12 to depart as well. And Jesus presses them on it. Maybe there's a better story. Maybe there's something better that we ought to be giving ourselves to. Maybe Jesus isn't who He made Himself out to be. Maybe His word really isn't all that important. And so Jesus presses them and says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And it's Peter who answers Him in verses 68 and 69. He answers Him on behalf of the 12. And look at His response there. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter answers on behalf of the disciples. He calls Jesus Lord and says, "There is none other to whom we can go. You have the words of eternal life. There is no one else who speaks like You do. There is no one else who gives life like You do. You speak and Your word brings life." Peter came to understand that what Jesus said in John 6 is so much more important than what Jesus did in John 6. The word that gives life to our souls is more important than the bread that fills our bellies. It is His word that brings life. And clearly it has for Peter and the disciples. Peter says, "We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." You see, it's through the Word that they have come to believe this and know this. They don't remain with Jesus because He turned water into wine. They don't remain with Jesus because He healed a sickly boy. They don't remain with Jesus because He healed a man that had been lame for 38 years. They don't remain with Jesus because He had multiplied the loaves. They don't remain with Jesus because He walked on water. Why do they remain with Jesus? Well, Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." When God spoke in creation, His word gave life. And now Jesus speaks and gives the life of new creation to those who believe in Him. He brings life, spiritual life, to those who are spiritually dead. The disciples believe this. Peter confesses it. And then Jesus, very fittingly, reminds them that it is all of grace. Look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus' response here is very interesting, isn't it? He doesn't commend Peter for that confession. He doesn't pat him on the back and say, what a great answer. He doesn't encourage him with any of that. He says, it's all of grace. I chose you, the 12. And yet one of you is a devil. In other words, none of them would have come to Jesus unless he had first chosen them. It's really the testimony of any true follower of Christ. It's the testimony of any true Christian that understands that it is and can only be of grace. We sing of that. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found. Was found of thee. Jesus chose the 12. And yet he did so knowing full well that one of them is a devil. Speaking of Judas Iscariot who would betray him being one of the 12. And that says something about Judas, doesn't it? It says something about Judas and the ways of the devil. Rather than depart with all the rest of those who did not believe, Judas Iscariot remains and acts as if he is fully on board, even though he is not. But if it says something about Judas and the ways of the devil, it says even more about Jesus and the ways of God, the ways of grace. And perhaps we can get it at best by making an observation in the text here. We see something here at the end of John 6 for the first time in John's Gospel. We see here a subtle theme that will continue to develop in John's Gospel, and it's this. Often in John's Gospel, Peter and Judas are mentioned together. They're often found side by side. We see it here in John 6, don't we? Peter has just made a great confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And in the very next verses, we learn that Judas is a devil and is going to betray Jesus. We'll see Peter and Judas again together in chapter 13, both at the beginning of that chapter and at the end of that chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, we're told that the devil had put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And then only a few verses later, it will be Peter who objects to Jesus washing his feet. At the end of chapter 13, Judas will receive the morsel of bread offered him by Jesus, and he will depart into the darkness of night. And then only a few verses later, Peter will make his great boast to Jesus. I will lay down my life for you. Only to hear Jesus say to him, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And you see, the darkness that overcame Judas is the darkness that threatens to overcome Peter. And we'll see them again together in chapter 18. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas will lead a band of soldiers to the garden where he will betray Jesus. John tells us that Judas was standing with them. And then only a few verses later, it will be Peter who will draw his sword to defend Jesus. And then after Jesus is arrested, it will be Peter who will stand not with Jesus, but with the servants and the officers of the high priest. John will tell us that Peter stood with them. And the darkness that overcame Judas nearly overcomes Peter. It's only the last crow of the rooster that pierces the darkness of Peter's soul. It's understandable then, as the story in John continues to develop, that when the light begins to shine on resurrection morning and Peter and John run to the empty tomb, it's not Peter who runs fastest, but John. The darkness, you see, still holds Peter back. He knows what he's done. He knows what he is. He knows what a failure he's been to his Lord. It's hard to run in the light when you've stumbled in the darkness. But he still ran to Jesus. Why? Well, to whom else could he go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And if he cannot run to Jesus, even as a sinner, well, then there's no hope. All is darkness. And all is lost. Judas ran to Jesus to betray him unto death. Peter ran to Jesus to receive him for life. At last, there's a separation between them. And praise God that by His grace, that separation will grow. Do you remember what Peter did in John 21, the final chapter of John's Gospel? There were the disciples out fishing after Jesus had risen from the dead. They were out fishing, and when they saw Jesus standing on the shore, it was John who said, "It's the Lord." Do you remember what Peter did? He cast aside his garment, threw himself into the sea. He couldn't wait to get to Jesus. Why not? Well, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's fitting then that yet one more time in John's Gospel, Jesus speaks words of life to Peter after he feeds him. He restores him with this word and says to him, "Follow me." And follow Jesus. Peter does. Why? Well, to whom else shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. What is it then that accounts for the difference between Judas and Peter? So similar, so alike. Judas betrays, Peter denies. The darkness overcomes Judas and comes so frighteningly near to overcoming Peter. Why the difference? What accounts for the difference between them? Grace. God's grace. You see, I think John puts Peter and Judas together so often in his gospel to tell us, in no uncertain terms, that Peter, any of us for that matter, would be no different than Judas were it not for grace. Neither deserved it. But Peter received it. And where did he find it? Where did he find grace? In the words of Jesus. Hard words, to be sure. But words of life. In John 6, Jesus has been revealing to us over and over again the heart of His Father. The Father who has sent His Son to give life to the world. Jesus is the bread of life offered to sinners like you and me who, if left to ourselves, would starve in the wilderness. We are beggars, this is true, but God is a giver. And this is true as well. And here in John 6, Jesus is saying to us over and over again, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why would you spend your money for what is not bread and your labors for that which does not satisfy? Incline your ear and come to me. Here. And your soul shall live." My dear friends, to whom shall we go? But to Jesus. He has the words of life. He offers us bread. He offers us life. He offers us grace. And dear believer, He has set a place for you at His table. Yes, this is a table for sinners, sinners like Peter, sinners like you and me. And He says, come, eat of the bread, drink of the cup, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here is grace for you. Grace greater than all your sin. Indeed, to whom else can we go but to Jesus? He is life. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful that that Word is a Word of life. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would work mightily in and through that Word to take away the hardness of our hearts and to make us receptive to that Gospel. That it would lead us to cast ourselves upon Jesus, and that we would find in Him the life we so desperately need. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word, and we thank You that You are a God who has taken consideration of us in our weakness and has given us that Gospel not only to hear with our ears, but also to see with our eyes as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Feed us and nourish us with Christ, and may we rejoice to belong to Him. And may our response ever be that of Peter's: we would not depart from You, for to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So bless us in all these things, we pray. And we give You all the glory for the grace that You have given to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's Word now by turning in our songbooks to number 460. Number 460, Thy Works, Not Mine, O Christ. A beautiful hymn that proclaims to us again that it is indeed all of grace. So let's rise with the music to sing the stanzas, number 460.